Let us turn back to the Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 17. And verses 4 and 5 in their context. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We want to look at this portion today as follows. First of all, to consider the order of the events that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. Looking at the composite picture as brought before us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then secondly, we want to look at the wonderful things that were both seen and heard by the disciples on this Mount of Transfiguration. And then thirdly, the response of Peter, the immediate response of Peter to these events. And then finally, the considered, mature response of Peter, as we find it in the epistle, 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1. And looking at applications to ourselves as we pass through each of these 4 points. Right, then we look at it in that order. First of all, the events. And it's good that you would take this and look at these parallel passages yourselves later on and see if the events are as follows. It was 6 days after the events of Caesarea Philippi, where the Lord had said to the disciples, whom do you say that I am? And Peter had answered correctly. Actually, one of the writers, you'd have noticed as we read it, said that it was about an 8 days. There's no contradiction there. It's just that the Jewish way of looking at things is morning to evening, or evening to morning, I should say. And the one who's speaking of the 8 days is taking in both extremes, the evenings and the mornings. So it's really 6 days, but if you look at it another way, it's about 8 days. About a week after the events of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, took them up into a high mountain. Tradition says, just tradition, that it was Mount Tabor, and that there he engaged in prayer with God, of course, and in the presence of the disciples. And while he was engaging in prayer, they fell asleep. Spirit of heaviness came upon them and they fell asleep. Meantime, Jesus was transfigured, so that when they awoke, they saw Jesus as transfigured. His face was glistening white. And even his clothes were whitened in such a way that no bleacher, no fuller on earth could change that whiteness, could improve on that whiteness. And not only did they see Jesus in that manner, but they also saw two men standing with them. And from the conversation, they gathered that these were Moses and Elias, Moses and Elijah. they too had they appeared in glory. And they heard the conversation that took place between Jesus and these two men. And they heard the conversation centered upon the decease. Another word for decease here is exodus. The death, the decease, the exodus that was to be accomplished, interesting word, at Jerusalem. That's what the focus of these two heavenly visitors were on with Jesus at this time. When the conversation was finished, Moses and Elias were getting ready to depart. Peter then broke into it with these words, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for thee." Wanting to keep this event going, wanting to keep this scene going, this conversation and this sight, this wonderful sight going. And it's at that point that they are overshadowed with a cloud, a bright cloud. And as they go into it, they're filled with awe and dread. And they hear the voice that is from the heavens. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, listen to him." And then, as the cloud disappears, Jesus takes them by the hand, as it were, takes them out of their fear and dread, and they see no man save Jesus only. That's the events. Now let's look at something of the wonderful things that they saw and heard. First of all, they saw Jesus transfigured. The glory of his deity shining through his humanity. You know that Jesus is God and man. He never ceased to be God while he was on earth. He retained all his glorious attributes, but he laid aside the use of them. He hid them, as it were. But there were times when they came to the surface, and this is a particular time. The glory of that deity shone through. A sight was given to these disciples of the glory that, just a glory, a little bit, the door opened ajar, as it were, to show something, a little glimpse of what lies ahead for God's people. The glory of heaven shining there in the face, and yes, even into the raiment of our Savior. And not only did they see Jesus transfigured, but they saw the land of far distances. That world that is invisible, but is concurrent with our present world. Our present world has a beginning and an end. This heavenly spiritual world is from eternity unto eternity, but nevertheless concurrent presently with our own earthly world. That world with which Jesus had contact always was brought before them. It was like the heaven, in a measure, was brought down to earth. And they saw something of the inhabitants of that, two of the inhabitants of that invisible world also. They saw these two men, Moses and Elias, they appeared in glory. And that means that there was something of the transfiguring there with them, but not on par with the Lord Jesus. He is God. They are creatures, but nevertheless, they appeared in glory. And there was evidence here also that they didn't belong to a time-bound world. After all, Moses belonged to a period of history long before Elijah. Yet here they are together in this world, the spiritual world. And they not only saw these things, but they overheard the conversation between Jesus and these men, centered upon the decease, centered upon the exodus that was to be accomplished at Jerusalem in so short a time. Amazing that this was something that the prophets of old had looked forward to. Read that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. They had desired to look into them. They had looked forward to understanding them more deeply. Well, here they are, two of them, speaking to Jesus concerning these glorious events. An exodus. Moses had been involved in an exodus. An exodus when the children of Israel were exited from the land of Egypt towards the land of Canaan, the promised land flowing with milk and honey. And that exodus from Egypt had been preceded by a sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. The angel of the Lord passed by, remember, and where the blood was not, the firstborn was killed, but where the blood was, the angel passed over. And then the exodus began towards the land of Canaan. Similarly, as a matter of interest, we note with Elijah, he had been involved in a sacrifice also on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, they couldn't bring the waters to quench the sacrifice. But Elijah cried to the Lord to glorify his name, and he did. And that was an exodus towards reformation in Israel, the taking away of idolatry. Well, Christ is the exodus that they had in mind here, was an exodus from this world into a glorious new, glorious world, to be preceded by that sacrifice of Calvary's cross, which was so short a time away. And similarly, an exodus from idolatry and worldliness into a world of sanctification and ultimate glorification, akin in a measure to that of Elijah. What were they speaking about? Oh, they would be speaking about, we're not told, but they would be speaking of what had been foreordained from all eternity. Surely they would be speaking of the vicarious nature of this sacrifice that was to be accomplished at Jerusalem. And the way that his people would go out from ungodliness unto that heavenly kingdom. These were things that they would be speaking about, that they were centered upon this sacrifice, that which was to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, these wonderful sights and these wonderful hearings that they had were unique to Moses and to Elijah. They're not to be repeated. They were there once in the history of Revelation. But we stand, I mean, with the Lord's people here. We stand on the threshold of glorious sights and hearings as we look forward to partaking in the feast of word and sacrament here on the morrow. To behold, not with the eye of sense, but through the eye of faith, to behold spiritually, as it were, the Christ of God, the land of far distances. To hear him with the spiritual ears. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is my blood. New covenant. Shed for many. To keep the appointment with himself. This too, he has said, in remembrance of me. Soft as you eat this bread, soft as you drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. So we look forward that the Lord would give us that ear of faith, that eye of faith, to be impressed in our souls, yes, and in our bodies, with the wonderful sight of a crucified but an outliving Redeemer, not long any longer looking forward to a death, but looking back to what has been accomplished and the exodus that is now opened up to his people, the glorious vista of that exodus, no longer just a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of far distances, Emmanuel's land. Well, that is the first portion that we have here. We have certainly wonderful things seen and heard by these men, unique circumstances, but opening up to us unique, even more wonderful vistas. The land of heaven was brought in a measure before their sight, but they saw but a little of what is within the veil. But that which is within the veil is within reach now of his people as they enter upon this exodus that is in and through Christ Jesus and him crucified. Secondly, or thirdly now, the immediate response of Peter to these events. Well, you know what the response was. Let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elias, one for thee. It took place just as these two heavenly visitors were about to depart, and he wanted that scene, that wonderful sight, those wonderful hearings, that glorious presence of the Lord with them. He wanted that to continue. That was the response. And his response shows the delight that he manifested in the Savior, in the glory of the Savior. Peter didn't want to be taken up with the sufferings and the pain and the misery that was entailed in what he had spoken of before. Oh, he delighted in the glorious presence of Christ with them at this time. But there was also an affection and a delight that is manifested in the gospel privileges of being with Christ and with his people there on the mount. And that is something that the Lord's people must seek to improve in their own experience. We must seek to emulate there what was with Peter, that delight in gospel ordinances, that delight in the presence of the Lord, and that delight in the glory and majesty of the person of Christ. We can never exhaust that to exhaustion. But there is another side, and by the way, notice how before we judge Peter too harshly in this matter, notice how he was submitting himself to the will of Christ. Did you notice these three words, "if thou wilt"? That was included in his words. And nevertheless, there was error. There was error to the extent that he was forgetful of the mission on which the Savior had come. That mission that had been brought to his attention just a week before at Caesarea Philippi. Not only had he been taught the glory of Christ's passion was something that the Lord had been teaching them in his early ministry. And that was a lesson that had gone home. "Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ of God." And he was commended for it. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord passed on to the next lesson that must be learned. Not just the glory of his person, but the glory of the work on which he had come. And he went on to tell them about the glory of that crucifixion and the resurrection that was to take place thereafter. Peter had noticed not the resurrection, but the crucifixion, the atoning death, the being killed. He wasn't ready to take that. He took the master by the cuff, as the sleeve, as it were, "Be that far from thee." Well, he had to be rebuked, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, this is just a week afterwards. And the Lord has taken them, Peter, James, and John, up to the top of this mountain. He's consolidating the lesson of the glory of his passion. That was there in the transfiguration itself. But there was also a consolidation of the lesson, that second lesson, the glory of the work that he had come to do. Wasn't that what Moses and Elias had been centered upon? That atoning sacrifice, that decease that was to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Peter had not taken note of that so carefully. He had become forgetful of the mission on which the Savior had come, that the Savior himself had brought before them, which is written in other parts, that he set his face towards Jerusalem. "I have a baptism to be baptized with," he says elsewhere, "and I am straitened until it be accomplished." Peter was forgetful of that mission. And in being forgetful, he was being disobedient. And not only was Peter forgetful of the mission on which Christ had come, but he said, "Let us build three tabernacles. Let us stay here. Let us not go on to the crucifixion. Let us have the comfort of this glorious presence of the Lord with us and not go into the misery and suffering of the atoning death." Not only had he been forgetful of that, but forgetful also, as we can be, of the purpose of his own life. to glorify God, but to glorify God in being conformed more and more to the image and character of Christ. And for that, there must be sufferings. We must go in a measure in the footsteps of the masters. He was a torchbearer to truth in a world of untruth, and he came up against the gainsaying of that world of untruth, the contradictions of sinners. In a measure, the believers, Peter, and you and I, if we are of them, we are to be torchbearers in a measure, in a world of untruth, and we must expect, as we take up our cross daily in that measure, in that way, to come up against the oppositions of the world. Peter was cushioning himself from that, cushioning himself from the way in which the Lord in the sufferings would be sanctifying, conforming to his own character, fitting us for glory. Peter was being forgetful there. As I said, I don't want to be too hard on him. He did say, "If thou wilt." And scriptures tells us also, he didn't know what he was saying. These things had come upon them. They had gone up the mountain. The Lord had engaged in prayer. The transfiguration had taken place. And when they woke up, this wonderful sight was before them. These wonderful hearings were before them. And maybe he should have waited a while to make up his mind more closely. It was an immediate response. Yes, it was an errant response. And it can be yours and mine too. So we must be prayerfully concerned that we would enjoy very much the presence of the Lord. Seek to enjoy that presence of the Lord, promised presence of the Lord, where the twos and threes are gathered together in his name, in word and sacrament. But that we should be ready to hear the Master also saying, as he does, "Arise, let us go hence." Because that must be there as long as we're in this world. Only in the next that there's not an "arise, let us go hence." We mustn't, like Peter, stand in the way of that "arise, let's go hence." Oh, let us look forward to what is to come, but let us be ready to go forward in his strength. And look finally at the considered and measured and mature response of Peter to these events. And now we go on to 2 Peter. We receive, verse 17, we receive from God the Father honor. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the exceeding glory. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This voice came from heaven. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And then we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. These words, this considered response of Peter, is first of all in the light of the further word, what further they had heard on that mount. Remember that Peter had said, let us build three tabernacles, and so on. It was at that point that the bright cloud overshadowed them. Cloud of glory. It's akin to the Shekinah cloud of the holy place, most holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple. Akin to the cloud that went before them in their journeys. Glorious presence of God himself with them. Considered responses in the light of what had taken place there, that overshadowing of that cloud of them and the words that they had heard. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Take note, Peter, of the words you have heard between Moses and Elijah and Jesus himself. What have they been centered upon? That atoning death. What we have here then is a response that is in the light of what they had heard from the midst of that cloud, and also in the light of the cross of Calvary that has taken place since then, and also in the light of the resurrection and the risen Christ who has met with them, had met with Peter alone, no doubt showed him his hands and his feet, showed him the significance of that cross. We know not the words that took place in private between them, but undoubtedly a meaning of that death was made known. Peter was coming to realize more deeply he loved me and gave himself for me. That cursed death of the cross of Calvary. And he's risen triumphant over sin, death, and Satan. He is the mediator between a holy God and me in my depravity. He is the mediator that I need. And this is what God is pointing us to in the words of the cloud. This is my beloved son. The love of the Father towards him as the one who was completing that mission of being the mediator who stood in the room and place of the hell-deserving sinner, took the punishment that ought to be ours in order that the mercy, the love of God, the loving kindness of God would wrap us around forever and ever. It's in the light of what he had heard in the mount. It's in the light of what he had seen on Calvary. It's in the light of the resurrection. It's in the light of his meeting with the resurrected Lord. It's in the light of the ascended Lord who had ascended, blessing his people as he went and who has now entered into glory. It's in the light of that that we have this considered response. He has heard the words, hear ye him, pay attention to his words. And so you have Peter saying, not only had they the vision of a transfiguration mount, but they now have the more sure word of prophecy. They have the word of God. Oh, we are greatly blessed to have that word. And Peter's response was that too. What a blessing to have that word of truth. The counsel of the Lord standing forever sure of his heart. These circumstances enduring. The readiness to accept the mediatorial character of Christ. Oh, and we wish to have that impressed upon ourselves. no other way of salvation, no other except leaning the weight of my never-dying soul security upon the passion and the finished work of him who entered into all that was entailed in Calvary's cross on my Roman place. And notice also something else that would be in his considered and mature response. And more submission to the will of God as revealed in his truth. The aloneness of Christ. He would remember that when they awoke, when they came out of their fear and dread, and all the words that they heard in the midst of that cloud, "This is my beloved son, hear him." When they emerged from there, they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses and Elijah, yes, they had had their preparatory role in preparing for the coming of Christ. Yes, they were now here, they're now in heaven, and they were looking forward with eagerness to that great event. We look back on it that we might know more deeply the love that was there for such a sinner as I am, that he should bear that cross in my Roman place. And that our eyes would be unto him alone, and that no other man would have that place but he. So when we come tomorrow to his table, may we look to keep the appointment with none other. We've come as a body. We come to encourage one another, to exhort one another. But we look together to one who is the cynosure of our eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. Almighty God, what more couldst thou have done than thou hast done for poor, wicked, undone sinners? Than thou hast done. Thou hast given thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish but have eternal life. And thou art the one who gives that new heart. Thou art the one who comes with thy Spirit to open to us thy truth and to reveal to us more fully the Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall receive of mine," said Jesus, "and he shall show it unto you." We pray that they unite our hearts. Our hearts can be so taken up, so divided with worldly things and, yes, the heavenly. But we pray that thou would give us hearts that would be united, that we could truly say, "One thing I have the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire, and that in his holy place may reverently inquire. The glory shall be thine in his name." Amen.